Lord, our Lord, even as we just sang, it is true in all the earth how excellent is your name. We ask that as we come to hear your word read and preached, that you would work mightily, that the Spirit would give unction, that you might work in each of our hearts, that we would see and hear of the lost being called and saved, and your people being built up and conformed to the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 34. If you'll turn in your Bibles, perhaps swipe across your screens, get yourself there. I'll remind you as you're locating this section in Luke, that Luke is written to confirm the certainty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we were together, we saw that Jesus was dealing with greed. Greed, which is this feeling that one can never have enough. And tonight, we see that Jesus, turning to his disciples, is dealing with worry. The fear that one might not have enough. So they are connected, yet different. So this is God's word. This is Jesus that is being spoken of. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So depending on what polls you look at, what accounting has been made about where Americans are at, you're going to get a number somewhere around 55%. 55% of Americans say that they are regularly stressed about different things, but regularly. That's a normal thing for them, is they're stressed. And then you can look and see that about 18 to 30% of Americans say that they are actually very anxious. They've even gone beyond just like a regular stress, but they're anxious all the time about life. In fact, the United States is the highest in all the world for these numbers. We are more stressed as a people and more anxious as a people all the rest of the world. It's almost an American problem. Well, perhaps even tonight, as you're sitting here, you're struggling with anxiousness. Perhaps you're struggling with stress. Maybe it's something that you battle with on a regular basis or a semi-regular basis. Or maybe someone you love is dealing with this. You know, you may have noticed as we were reading through here that this teaching is very similar. It's very similar. Jesus teaches on anxiousness and worry more than once. And to notice that is to realize that, well, Christ must care about this. It was something he taught on in more than one place in his ministry. And thankfully, God's word has truth for us. The Bible deals with anxiousness. So as we look at our passage this evening, Christian, what I hope that you will see and walk away with and grow in is your trust in God's fatherly care. We're going to look at this in two ways tonight. Christian, do not be anxious, but trust in God's fatherly care. And Christian, do not be faithless, but trust in God's fatherly care. So right off the bat, as we come into our passage here, Jesus is telling his disciples, do not be anxious. You know, one of the things that I appreciate about federal taxes, one of the things I appreciate about the IRS is that they let you check that box on the form that says, I choose not to pay taxes this year. It's optional. Have y'all? Oh, no. Okay. We need to check on that. I thought that was optional. No, taxes, they're like death, right? I mean, it's coming. You have to pay your taxes. You're supposed to listen to that. It's not an option. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, it's not an option. Don't ignore me. Don't be anxious. Don't let worry rule over you. It's not an option in your life to just run with it. God doesn't want you, Christian, to be living a life that's dominated by worry. That's not his desire. He said, don't do it. In fact, he is the one that says he's got these things under control. In a sense, you know, you might say, your friend, I've got your back. Well, God's got everything. Period. He is the one that not only is in control in creation, but in sustaining his creation. He is the one that gives us life and salvation. And he is the one that sustains our lives. Normally when I quote somebody, you probably notice that I don't give their name. And I usually do that because I don't want to create a distraction, because I don't want you thinking about that person I'm quoting. But I'm going to do a little different tonight. For a purpose, I'm going to let you know who I'm about to quote. Ed Welch. Some of you might know who Ed Welch is. He has a PhD in neuropsychology and an MDiv. He works as a biblical counselor. He teaches biblical counseling with CCEF, associated with Westminster Seminary up in Philadelphia. You can learn more about him, look into it. That's who he is if you're not familiar with Ed Welch. But Ed also, there's something that he has battled his whole life, and that's anxiousness. And he's very open about it. That is something that he battles, he brings to the Lord, and by God's grace, he wars against in his own life. And I grabbed here an expanded paraphrase that Welch wrote on 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. It's something that he uses and kind of an example or something he is giving to his brothers and sisters, other Christians that struggle with worry and anxiousness. So he took 1 Peter 5, 6, 7, and this is what Welch gives us. Humble yourself before the Lord. This shouldn't be too difficult after all. He is God and King, Lord of all. He is the Creator. You belong to Him. The creature is the possession of the Creator. Humble yourself before your king. And here is one way to express this newfound posture of humility. Cast your cares on him. Did you catch that? When you come humbly before the king, he reveals his unlimited love. Who would have thought? He actually wants you to cast your burdens on him. You were never intended to carry those burdens alone. He is the mighty God who never leaves. You can trust him. And this casting is no mere act of your will. It comes as you know that he is God and you are not. Oh, and you can be sure that he will lift you up from your kneeling position and give you more than you ever expected. So Jesus, he gives this command to his disciples. He tells them, don't be anxious, but then also at the same time, Jesus points his disciples to the comforting fact that God is sovereign and he is good. And that goes hand in hand with this, do not be anxious. Imagine you're a young child. Perhaps this is even a memory that'll come back. Imagine you're a young child and there is a massive storm outside. It's the middle of the night. You're in your bed. You're wide awake. The lightning's going off. The walls are shaking. And you're thinking, am I going to make it through the night? Is the house going to be here? And in the midst of that, the door opens and your father comes in the room and he takes your hand and he says, it's going to be okay. It's okay. Let's pray. And then he prays with you and he gives you a big hug and he puts you to sleep and you're able to sleep because as a little child, your, in your mind, powerful father has come in and said it's going to be okay. And he's let you know he loves you. And in that, you're able to rest and sleep. And of course, fathers aren't perfect and not everybody even has an earthly father for different reasons, but it's a small little picture that points to the greater truth that we are able to be comforted in the fact that God is sovereign and he is good. And in the midst of all the storms, it is God who says, it's okay, dear saint. I have you. Nothing's going to happen to you outside of my will. And Jesus, he goes to teach this lesson about anxiousness and not to be, and not to focus on these earthly, physical, real needs. And he uses birds and flowers. And he points to them and he says, look at the ravens, look at the flowers, look at the way that with the birds are cared for and they're fed, and the flowers, how they are more beautiful than any man has ever been, any woman has ever been, and yet they do nothing. There are no little flower factories that are creating, you know, beautiful little shirts for the flowers to put on. You can look as hard as you want, kids, but there you will not find little houses with refrigerators or ovens in the trees that the birds are using to fix and keep their meals. These are all things that God does for them to care for them. And Jesus says, if God will do this for birds and flowers, what is he going to do for those whom he loves, his people that he redeemed? Those who we know in a few chapters we're going to read about that God the Son came, took on flesh, and then what is he going to do? He's going to die under the wrath of the Father to pay the penalty for the sins of his people that he might redeem them. If God cares that much, then surely he will look after the needs of his people. Surely he will not leave them, abandon them, whereas they might suffer, not unlike the birds who are cared for, but be those that might be abandoned and left to death. So we're to be faithful to God's commands and to trust that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. To trust that he really is a covenant, faithful God. That God's really going to do what he says. And that can be a challenge and it's a temptation. Am I really going to submit to that truth and trust? Am I going to trust? So many other people have broken their trust with me. Can I? Rightfully so, but can I trust God completely and the promises that he has made? Then Jesus reminds his disciples their anxiousness is not going to change the future. He says, I mean, being anxious, can you add a single hour to your lifespan? Even right there, we see that he's proclaiming the truth that God is sovereign, even over the very moment that you will die. And Jesus says, so if you sit and worry about it, can you change that? So if we, when the service is over tonight, we decided that we were going to have a worry service. We're going to stay here for an hour. And maybe we'll be vocal, maybe we'll keep quiet. We're just going to worry about stuff, right? And I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to lead us. And I'm going to say, okay, now for an hour, I want y'all to worry about everything that might happen, potentially could happen, and let's worry it away. One of us might die tomorrow, so let's worry that away. Yeah, exactly. Y'all are looking at me like, you're crazy. That's ridiculous. And that's the point that Jesus is making. It's silly to think that one might worry enough to change the future. Now, there's a flip side to that, though. What would be the opposite of worrying? Well, the opposite of that would be to come to our great God and in prayer by faith and trusting him and laying our burdens upon him. So what if we were to say, you know what, tonight we're going to stay for another hour and we are going to have a prayer meeting and we are going to lift up the concerns of the saints, your concerns, my concerns, all the things that we have before us. We're going to pray to God earnestly by faith. We're going to give that to him. We're going to trust his perfect will, and then we are going to leave it there, go forth, and be faithful to him each and every day this week. A little different. Our prayer service would probably be a little different than our worry service. Our heart would be in a different place. How much time and emotional effort do we put into worry and anxiousness? How much time and effort do we put into heartfelt, faithful prayer? So, tonight, tomorrow, this week, when you begin to worry, when anxiousness begins to come, stop and begin to pray, thanking God for his care for you that day. Now, is that a magic bullet that's going to make it disappear? Not necessarily. Ed, as we read from Ed Welch earlier, he said, I've been battling anxiousness my whole life. But he's battling it. And when it comes upon him, he takes hold of the weapons he's been given, God's word and prayer. So Christian, do not be anxious, but trust in God's fatherly care. And then as we move on in the passage, we see, Christian, do not be faithless, but trust in God's fatherly care. Jesus tells his disciples to faithfully seek God's kingdom, for it's God's pleasure to give it to his people. We have responsibilities. God's providentially placed us in the United States, so we are all citizens, and we have responsibilities there. But we remember that we're pilgrims. And we have a greater responsibility to a greater kingdom. And that is the kingdom of our King, Jesus. Because our ultimate eternal citizenship is in heaven. One pastor, 19th century pastor, writing about this. See, that's what I do. No name. Now you can't think about all your favorite quotes from him. He wrote this: "The kingdom of God is the only kingdom which shall endure forever. Happy are they who belong to it, love it, live for it, pray for it, and labor for its increase and prosperity. Their labor shall not be in vain. May we give all diligence to make our calling into this kingdom sure. May it be our constant advice to children, relatives, friends, servants, neighbors. Seek the kingdom. Whatever else you seek, seek first the kingdom. Do you hear what he said there? Not only are we proclaiming it to others, but we're also making sure our own calling, making sure that we are trusting in God for salvation, that we're looking to Christ, that we are His. And then we don't forget what Christ said here is he talks about how it is the Father's pleasure, it is His joy to give the kingdom to His people. It reminds me of one of my favorite verses in Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, as you're working your way towards the end of the book, and it's talking about the joy of the restoration of Israel. Right here we see covenant faithfulness. There's covenant language. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. So we have covenant language. God is in the midst of His people. He is the mighty one to save. God is rejoicing over you with gladness, dear saint. God is quieting you by His love. God is the one exalting over you with loud singing. It is how easy it is to see that Christ can say that the Father takes good pleasure in giving to His people the kingdom. We see that covenantal language of how God celebrates over His people. You know, Jesus explains also here that you should not trust in earthly treasures, but in God's fatherly care. Before the Lord called me to be a pastor, before I went to seminary, I was in sales for water sewer. I sold like fire hydrants and pipes, sold to municipalities and contractors. And I was down in the Atlanta area in 2008. And in 2008, the economic world, at least in the housing sector, came to an abrupt end. And it was interesting to see how our customers handled it. There were a couple, who had, well, we don't know their heart, but having seen their business wiped away and seeing their wealth wiped away and seeing everything taken from them, chose that it would be better to end their life than to try to rebuild in the coming economy. And not knowing their heart, my only thought could be that they must have completely trusted in that war chest they thought they were building for life, and to see it disappear before them, they couldn't go on because they didn't have their trust where Christ is telling His people, His disciples, to put their trust. They were looking at that earthly treasure that rots, can be stolen, can be wiped out. But yet Christ is saying, you need the eternal money bags. You need the wealth that is salvation and grace. It's the eternal kingdom that you need to seek, not the building of your own. And again, we talked about this last week. It's not that wealth in and of itself is evil. That's not the point. What he's getting at here, you even see it. There's an aspect where, you know, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Are you generous? Are your possessions what you're trusting everything in, or is your trust in Christ And you take these possessions you've been given and you fully understand they are gifts and you're stewarding them. Where is your heart? Even as we read in verse 34 that where our heart is where we know what we think our real treasure is. Where is your heart? What do you consider to be your treasure? But there's this picture of if there's anything hindering your complete trust in Christ, that Jesus is saying, sell it, give it away, let nothing be between you and the full trust in God's fatherly care that He is going to take care of you. Be generous. And again, don't forget, God gives us many gifts. They're not all measured in bank accounts. God gives us different types of gifts and talents. You remember, He gives each of us gifts that we might minister to one another in the body of Christ. Let us not keep those gifts to ourselves, but glorify God in using them for the benefit of each other. So how do you turn from anxiousness and faithfully trust in God's fatherly care? And again, we read from Welch, we're not saying, how do you never, ever again worry, and how do you never, ever again have fear, how do you never, ever again have a moment of anxiety? That's not what we're saying here, but how do you turn away from it and faithfully turn to trust in God's fatherly care, which we all need to do. Though some of us may wrestle with worry more than others, we all have to some extent, because we are this side of Eden, this side of heaven. So a few things. Live a life of regular Bible reading and prayer along with coming to Sunday corporate worship. Praise God that we are able to gather together and sit under the means of grace. Why? Not so that we can check a box and say, wow, look at all the things I'm doing. I'm really being successful here. But because we need to be in fellowship, growing fellowship with our God. For it is fellowship with Him that will grow our love for Him and our trust in Him. By God's grace, be on guard against the temptation to worry, stress, and be anxious about life. Be on guard against it coming, and then try to recognize, when is it that I begin to worry? When is it that I begin to face anxiousness, and how might I, by God's grace, prepare for those moments and lessen them? Again, regardless of your circumstances, rejoice in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in who He is, and dear saint, don't forget to rejoice in who you are in Christ. Make a point to thank God for all of His fatherly care in your life. Sometimes we thank Him for the big stuff, and we forget the little things. I've been struck before in prayer time with older saints, older and mature, children, it's hard to believe, more gray hair than Pastor John has. And they'll thank God for what seems to be the littlest thing. Yet how important that littlest thing is. And to be thankful for it, it strikes me. They're not just looking past the little things. They're thankful even for them. Focus less on yourself. Focus more on God and His kingdom. Be faithful to God in all things, while leaving tomorrow and everything that's out of your control to Him. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is the one who is doing. He is the one we can trust, and He is good and worthy of that trust. He's the only one we could say, God, I'm going to give it all to You. I'm going to trust You and walk away. I can't say that to any of y'all, and y'all can't say that to me. Because we all know one of us is going to fail somewhere. But we can say that to God. And we can trust in Him. Seek the the fellowship and community of fellow Christians. Practice hospitality regularly. Share the gospel, for these are things that are getting your eyes off of yourself and towards the kingdom. Regardless of how you feel, by God's grace, live faithfully disciplined Christian lives. And then, last thing, let us live by Shorter Catechism question one. Let's glorify God and let's enjoy Him. Glorify Him in all things and enjoy Him forever. Enjoy God, enjoy His people, and enjoy life. Christian, trust in God's fatherly care. Lord, we are thankful for this day you've given to us that we might delight in you. Lord, we pray even as we hear these words of Christ that you would, in this very moment, that the Spirit would be working, that you would cause us to trust in you. Might we not, even in this very moment, be thinking, oh, yeah, I see what the Bible says, but no, I can't trust anyone else. Lord, let us not have hearts like that, but instead, may we bring our burdens to you, for you are the one who might carry them. And we know that because you love your people and you delight in us, that you will. You've told us you will. For you are our God. Lord, we're thankful for you. We love you. We ask that you might grow us in your grace this week, that we would be more like our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.